The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship and as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the fatherhood of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, we have been talking a whole lot in recent weeks about faith. And then connected to that, we have been talking a lot about perseverance, about endurance, stick-to-itiveness, and as it relates to that last one, perseverance, this is something that we've been talking about for more than just a couple of weeks. This is going back all the way to the beginning. This is a reoccurring theme throughout, and I thought I would tell you here at the top of this message that we will be considering more of both of those things this morning, faith and perseverance. And so are you ready to, like, stick to it with me? Are you prepared to keep on keeping on as we keep on trying to work these things out together? Clearly, the author wants us to. Clearly, the author thinks that we need to come back to these things over and over again. Are you game?
Yes.
Yes.
Can we try that one more time? I mean, are you game?
Yes.
All right. Okay, thank you. Of course you are. Of course you are. And so as we reconnect with these things, here is a question for us. What is, I think this is going to help, what is, how would you define biblical faith? How might we define that? Here's one way that we could put it. Biblical faith isn't about us. It's about Jesus, the object of our faith. When we think of faith, our first thoughts often really kind of settle upon us. I'll give you a couple examples of what I mean by that. We might ask questions like, do I have faith? Is my faith strong? Is my faith strong enough? Has it lost its strength with time? Has it strengthened with time? You get the idea. Okay? These are not bad questions per se, but the common thread that runs through them all when you put all those together is us, it's me, all of those questions that I just listed off there. They are all me questions. And none of them, not even one of them, was about Jesus. And this is painfully ironic when we think of biblical faith. It's a problem even. But get this, here's another definition of biblical faith. Faith, you could say, is the look of hope. How does that sound? Does it sound odd? Faith is the look of hope. In fact, is this not how it was defined for us in the faith chapter at the very beginning? Chapter 1, verse 1, I'll reread it. Here it is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So that is what faith is. That's how it's been put to us. That's how it's been defined for us. It's confidence. It's a sense of assurance concerning the thing that we're looking to with the eyes of hope. Faith is the look of hope. And to what or to who are we being encouraged to look? It's clearly spelled out for us in this next chapter, chapter 12, particularly verses 1 through 3. And the answer to the question should not be surprising to us. It's Jesus. We're to fix our eyes on him. We're to watch him like a hawk. We're to be fixated on him, on Jesus, okay? And let's also remember verse 2 of chapter 11. Let's not forget about this. So I'm going to reread verse 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now verse 2, for by this kind of faith, our ancestors were approved, is what we're told. This is what they were commended for. This is what they possessed that resulted in them receiving the approval of God, okay? They had eyes of hope that were fixated upon Jesus. Now, on the one hand, you could say that a look is effortless. You could say that, I think. If I say to you, we've got a grand piano here, I'll just use this, okay? If I say to you, just look at this grand piano and all of your debts will be forgiven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's just like, I like this. Tell me more, Doug. Just look at this grand piano and all of your debts will be forgiven. Just gaze at it for a moment, you'll be debt-free. If that were true, you would be completely flabbergasted. You say, that's all I need to do? And I'm debt-free? Just a look? Is that it? Is that all, Doug? It's effortless. And this is the concept of faith, that it's not about the strength of our faith. It's not about us. Rather, it's about the strength of the object of our faith. It's about the one that we look to with hope. Is he strong? How strong? Well, what did we just sing together? I'll bring us back to it. You are stronger. How so? Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, strong enough to overcome the grave. Jesus, you are Lord of all. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Faith, again, is the look of hope, and a look, you could say, is a simple thing. And yet, I'm going to speak out of both sides of my mouth. In an ongoing way, we very much struggle to do this. We don't have a very good ongoing gaze about us, you could say. We struggled to keep on keeping on with that same gaze of hope. We struggled to keep at it day after day, week after week, month after month. And this actually is what our author here is concerned with, I think. This is what they are circling back to yet again in order to impress this reality upon us, that in order for us to walk out our faith, we must continually fix our eyes upon Jesus day by day, week by week, month by month. Fix our eyes on Jesus. The author wants to stamp this reality into our minds, into our hearts, to imprint it on us like a tattoo, permanently. Okay? And so, what do we learn here in this passage that might improve our vision of Jesus and our concentration, ongoing concentration on Jesus? I've got three things for us this morning. Our first point will be learning to look. This is going to be about habits and reflexes, okay? Learning to look. How do we develop and nurture the habit of fixation, all right? Second point, looking to learn. Looking to learn, and this will be about understanding. We need to look in order to learn, to understand, to experience this confidence, this assurance that accompanies faith in Christ. This will improve our vision. This will improve our concentration. And then our third point will simply be looking to Jesus. I think that's the same name I had for my third point last week. Looking to Jesus. And by this I mean that we look to him to provide us with what we need. We look to him like a child might look to their parents, to provide us with this perseverance that we so desperately need. So one more time on those three things. Learning to look, focusing on habits and reflexes. Looking to learn, focusing on growing in our understanding and our experience of Christ. And then looking to Jesus. All right? So to begin with, learning to look. And before we get going here, I need to say that between these three things, the habits, reflexes, understanding, perseverance, like there's inevitably going to be a lot of overlap. It's hard to kind of like pull these things apart. So if you sense that, it's good. It's good. But I'm gonna try to separate things out as best as I can. With that said, what are some of the concerns? What are some of the issues that the author is bringing to our attention here? And I say we start with the negative, we work towards the positive. So please look back with me at verse 3. We read this. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That never happens to any of you, I'm sure. You never grow weary. You never feel as though you're losing heart. This, you know, not a concern for us. We can move on. Next point. No, just kidding. So it seems that the recipients of this letter were historically, they were experiencing hostility against them. They were experiencing, how is it put? They were experiencing opposition. Right? Opposition for their faith. And it seems that they were growing weary. That's the impression. I think if we're reading between the lines, that's what we can surmise. They were losing heart. And so the author is attempting to turn their gaze away from their circumstances. The author, I think, might even be attempting to turn, to help them to turn away from their present overwhelming feelings, and is pointing them instead to Jesus and is saying, hey, whoa, 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 consider him. Consider him, that you not grow weary and lose heart. And if you take all that we find in these 17 verses into consideration, it seems that the author knows about more generally, more universally, how we as human beings struggle with this, okay? How we have this tendency to succumb to weariness, to lose heart rather quickly, rather easily when things get tough. I think that if we're paying attention, we see that around us. We see that within ourselves. When the heat gets turned up in our lives, this temptation rises to the surface. Like, oh, man. And this may be especially true for us today in the here and now, maybe more so than it was for these individuals back then. Here's why. Perseverance and endurance are about taking the long road. Perseverance and endurance are about taking the slower, more difficult approach to things. It's not about quick and easy, right? Perseverance and endurance requires patience. It requires grit. It requires a long view of our lives, a long view of the lives of others around us. And I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you this anyway. Us modern people, us contemporary folks, we are up against this stuff probably in the worst possible way in the face of history and humanity, all right? Like, we find ourselves in a set of circumstances that makes this so very, very, very hard for us. I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist or anything like that. I assume that most of what I'm about to say is going to be, like, just beyond debate. Like, yeah, of course, Doug. We know. We understand. We're here, too. But here are a few thoughts. I think it's fair to say that we're being actively conditioned to become something that is the exact opposite of persevering and enduring. Like, the atmosphere around us, every which way, is conditioning us to be the exact opposite of these things, all right? We're being trained to avoid long, difficult, arduous tasks and pathways. Okay. Instead, we're being conditioned to gravitate toward short and simple ways of doing things. We're swimming in a fishbowl of immediacy. Quick fixes, quick responses, quick hits, quick videos, quick consumerism. Man, I'll just admit it. Like, I just bought a pair of shoes yesterday. It took me 5 minutes. It'll probably be on my doorstep like tomorrow. We're swimming in a fishbowl of no delays, instant gratification. Pathways of least resistance are being smoothly paved for us over and over again in every possible way. Faster, better, easier, more intuitive. Short-term solutions, short-term commitments, shorter attention spans. Are you guys still with me? Fewer challenges. Am I wrong? I don't think so. And as a result, as we succumb to these things, we inevitably become easily bored, unwilling to engage in longer, more difficult tasks and responsibilities. This can be especially bad, harmful, corrosive to relationships. We can become more easily impatient. We can become more impulsive, more reactionary to the things that are happening around us. Coming back to our passage here, we can become so much more susceptible to grow weary and to lose heart and to just give up, to easily give up, to be like, whatever, done with this, I'm out of here, I'm not doing this anymore, to not endure. Like, this is a huge problem. You guys see this with me, right? Like, this is a huge problem. To not persevere in the face of difficulty. Like, the conditions are so good for that right now. And these are all related to, I think, what you could call habits and reflexes. In other words, if this is the fishbowl I'm in, unless I learn to swim against the current, this is how I will learn to swim. This is how I will swim. This will be the pattern that I swim in without even thinking about it, which is what a habit is, okay? A habit is something you do without even thinking about it. You just do it. It becomes a reflex, all right? And as we need to move on soon, I'm gonna try to be brief, but there's just so much more to pull from in these 17 verses, and so I'm gonna try to do it somewhat quickly. Look back with me at verse 11 as for instance of this. We're going to go into more detail on this section in a little bit, but on this topic of the topic here, right here in this verse, is gladly receiving, with gratitude, receiving the discipline that God is bringing into our lives. That's what this section is about. Listen to these words of instruction and encouragement from verse 11, all right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Okay? What are we being told here? The author is saying, don't just look for the easy way out. Don't just think of the present moment. Don't simply see things through the lens of short-term, simple pathways. Embrace the long, difficult road that you are actually on, because that's what you're on. You're on a long road. Do you not see? Embrace this as your actual habitat. Like, this is where you live. And in that word habitat, you can hear the word habit, right? Let it train you. Allow it to develop you into who you need to be, into who God is trying to develop you into. Cooperate with him. It's also telling us that the hard stuff, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but the hard stuff isn't all bad. Slowly but surely, it's changing you. Do you ever think about this? Slowly but surely, it's changing you. It's causing you to look and to respond more and more like Jesus. It's refining you. More on this later. And then you've got this last section, verses 14 through 17, that in some ways seems to like come out of nowhere. It seems a little bit odd. Like, why this bit about Esau? It just kind of, is it just me? It just seems like it comes out of nowhere. But it doesn't. It doesn't. I believe that Esau, this bit about Esau, goes hand in hand with the comments that are made about sexual immorality. What did Esau do? Let's see if we can make the connection. What did Esau do? Here's what he did. He was hungry, and it's all he could see or think about. It's this short-term thing. This like this is all I can see. Like I can see through like a hole about this big. That's it. This was Esau. I'm hungry. I want to eat. I don't care about my future. I don't care about my future inheritance. Just give me the bowl of soup, slop, meat, whatever it was he ate. I can't remember. As a result, what did he do? He gave away his whole future for one small meal. In other words, I believe the author is saying, don't just follow your immediate, instantaneous impulses and desires. They can ruin you. It has happened to others. It can happen to you. You've got to learn to think beyond the present moment. You got to think beyond your own felt need. You got to think beyond the desire of the moment. You've got to learn to slow down. You've got to learn to think big. You got to learn to look beyond the present moment. Think of the long road that you're on. You've got to consider the future. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize. You need to learn to look to Jesus. That's where this is all going. Don't take your eyes off of him. Or you're just going to like eat a bowl of something or other and throw it all away. That's maybe a bit extreme, but this is the example we're being given, right? For instance, verses 14 and 15, these things are so easy. These impulsive sorts of things, they come so easily to us. Isn't it easy to be bitter? Come on now. Isn't it? It's not hard. It's so easy to be bitter. The impulse rushes right in. For a brief moment, it feels good. It feels right. Like, man. It wants to grow. It's what we're being told. It wants to grow. We're getting this like agricultural farming language about it. Do we water it or do we kill it? What do? And we're told, kill it. Kill it. Notice something else. We're told that it takes effort. What does it say? Make every effort. Think about it. Strain to do it. Okay, well, what do we need? What do we need to do? Where do we apply ourselves? Where do we apply effort? What can cut off and kill the root of bitterness? This is a good question. The answer that we're given is what? Grace. That's the answer we're given. I mean, it's a little tricky, but that's exactly what it says. Don't fall short of it, is what we're told. Don't fall short of the grace of God. In other words, don't fail. Don't fail. Like when you're in that moment and it's getting hot and you're feeling that bitterness and you want to like water it and nurture it and cause it to grow, do not fail. Do not fail to see and to acknowledge the grace that you have received. Don't fail to see and acknowledge the grace that is available for you in this moment that can be applied to this situation. Don't fail to see it. Don't fall short of the grace of God. What will this require of us? I'm trying to get us back to the big picture of this. What will this require of us? In your moment of bitterness, what will it require of you? The look of hope. You'll have to. You'll have to look back to Jesus. It will require us to gaze at the gracious Christ again. I have to look back to this one who has shown me grace when he should have been so embittered with me and just tossed me to the curb. I have to think of him. I have to look to him. And I have to receive from him. I need that grace that he's got so that I can respond to this situation in the ways that I need to and that he wants me to. How are we going to persevere in our faith? How do we establish new habits, new reflexes that will nurture and bolster perseverance in our lives and in our faith in Christ? And it brings us back to verse 3. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to him. Look at his actions and reactions. He's our model. Look to his example. Follow his example. As it pertains to faith, let's consider Jesus and let's be reminded that we are not alone. He who least deserved it endured the absolute worst. He who least deserved it endured the absolute worst. And others have followed him and learned from him and have endured as well. So, I mean, let me just say this. In whatever ways that you might be currently challenged in your faith, in whatever ways that you might currently be tempted to grow weary, in whatever situations, whatever relationships, whatever bad choices you've made that might cause you to be tempted to lose heart, that might cause you to feel tempted to give up, please know that you're not alone. You're not alone. Others have faced the things that you're facing, not in the exact same way, but in similar ways, and Jesus has strengthened them. Jesus has assisted them that they might endure. If he can strengthen them, he can strengthen us. For instance, look at verses 11 through... But no, hold that thought. What else? Second point, looking to learn. If we want to grow in our perseverance in Christ, we'll need to grow in our understanding of Christ and what he's up to in our lives, all right? Now, not only can we be impulsive in our actions in the short term, that's kind of what we've been talking about up to this point, we can also be impulsive in our assumptions in the short term. Assuming that we know what's going on, assuming that we see clearly, I believe that's what the author is attempting to address in verses 5 through 11. That's where I actually wanted us to look. So please look back with me at verse 5. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? As a father addresses a beloved child? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." This says it all. This is like saying, do you not understand? You think you understand. Do you not understand? Do you not understand the situation in which you find yourself? Do you not realize who God is and what he is up to in your life right now? You may be misinterpreting things. Do you not realize that he means good for you? And for those going through extremely difficult things right now, And I know that there are people in this room who are going through really difficult things right now. I know that. This is a very difficult truth to get a hold of. This is a very difficult truth to, like, wrap our minds and our hearts around. But it's as though the author is saying, please hear this, God is committed to you. God is committed. He's so committed to you. He is committed to using everything in your life for your good, to make you who he's shaping you and forming you into, to help you know and to resemble Jesus more and more. He's not willing to waste anything. He's willing to use all of it. He's willing to use the good things. He's willing to use the hard things. He's willing to use the ugly things. He's willing to use all of it, and he will use all of it for your good, because you're his child and because he loves you. And so just be ready for it, that it's going to be really hard, that it's going to hurt. You can hear this in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. This is really speaking of God's providence. So, I mean, it's kind of said very generally, like, endure hardship, whatever hard thing you're going through, endure it as discipline. And by discipline, he means God's good maneuvers in your life. They may be corrective. They may be trying to establish new habits in your life. Discipline is often a practice that we embrace and impose upon ourselves, right? Discipline's a good thing. Hopefully, it results in good things. And isn't this what we read in our call to worship this morning? Actually, let's look back at that if we could. Like, listen for the goodness of God operating in the difficult things of our lives. This is why I was making such a big deal about the call to worship. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it, like, takes a sharp turn. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is amazing. God is using all of it. He's not wasting anything. He refuses to waste any of it. He's not wasting your tears. He's not wasting the pain that you're experiencing if you are submitting and trying to cooperate with the kind of good discipline that he's trying to practice in your life. He's using it to bring you to the finish line of your faith, to the ultimate prize. Again, how do we do these things? How do we endure these things? Here's how we do it. We look to Jesus. This brings us to our last point now. Let me read you a definition, a different kind of a definition pertaining to perseverance, endurance, stick-to-itiveness. You can find this, I think it's the second quote on your time of reflection. This comes from Eugene Peterson. I'll let you turn there real quick. This is a different angle to think about this, okay? The central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment God makes to us. Perseverance is not the result of our determination. It is the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith, not because we have extraordinary stamina. Again, it's back to the beginning. It ain't about us. Ain't about how strong your faith is. It's about the strength of the object, your faith. We survive in the way of faith, not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous, because God sticks with us. And this is what we're being reminded of in these first three verses of chapter 12. The author is reminding us of his credentials, okay? It's as if the author is saying, hey, don't forget that this is who he is. When we read, Jesus, his perseverance, what he endured. It's as though the author is saying, hey, don't forget that this is who he is, this is what he's done, this is what he knowingly entered into, this is what he willingly endured. He didn't shrink back from it. And know this, that he scorned the shame of the crucifixion, and yet he did it for the joy that was set before him. What might that include? The joy of obeying his Father and accomplishing what they both agreed to. The joy of providing redemption for those who would receive it. The joy of literally redeeming daughters and sons to himself. This is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment that God makes to us. These are his credentials. This is his faithfulness on display. This is his love in action. And this is the very thing that can empower you and I to persevere, is getting sight of this, locking in on it, fixating on it, and allowing it to make its way in. It's seeing him that will keep us going. It's knowing and experiencing his unswerving commitment to us that will cause us to be unswerving in our faith. This is the thing that will develop us into those that have that kind of stick-to-itiveness that we know that we need. To close out, I've got this remarkable illustration to share with you. Full disclosure, this comes from an article that was just published this past week. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't find it. It found me. It landed in my inbox through a subscription that I have. And I have really tried to talk myself out of sharing it with you. But I couldn't do it because this the illustration that is in this article is so on point, it's so helpful, it's so inspiring, I can't help but to share it with you. And so I am indebted to the author of this article, Molly Yeo. She wrote this. It was published by Gospel in Life. And in the article, Molly is connecting verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 to this historical example. She tells of a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. Anybody ever heard this name before? Florence Chadwick. Amazing. So in August of 1950, she became the first woman in the world to swim the English Channel both ways in one shot. Okay, so that means that she swam all the way from the shores of England to the shores of France, and then, without taking a break, turned around and swam all the way back to the shores of England. Took around 30 hours for her to do this. Like, I can't imagine swimming nonstop for 3 hours, let alone 30 hours, okay? Wild! Get this. This is so cool. She might not have thought it was cool, but I think it's cool. She never qualified for the Olympics. Do you know why? She tried to. She tried to qualify for the Olympics. Do you know why she didn't? At the time, all of their competitions were too short for her skill set. They were too short for her. They only had short distance swimming, and she was not very fast. Molly Yeo, the author, she put it like this. Instead of speed, Florence's strength was endurance. This is what she had going for her. Was endurance. 2 years later, in the summer of 1952, she set out to do another long-distance swim. She attempted to swim from the Catalina Islands, so this is off the coast of California, to the mainland of California. I don't know what the exact distance was. The day that she did it, it was like incredibly foggy, super heavy fog. The visibility was absolutely terrible. On a swim like this, you would have like two small boats on either side of you, flanking you to kind of like, you know, help you, assist you. She reported that she could hardly even see them on either side of her. And the not really knowing where she was going, the inability to see how much further she had to go. Can you imagine this? The inability to see the goal line, even far, far, far into the distance, all of that became totally disorienting. It began to like result in anxiety, mental fatigue, exhaustion. She began to beg the people in the boats beside her to let her in. Her mom was in the boat. Her mom just kept saying, no, you got this. You got this. Keep going. She eventually gave up and got into one of the boats. And it was so foggy they didn't even see it. She discovered that she was a half mile from her goal. Just a half mile. And she missed it. It's terrible, right? Afterwards, at a press conference, she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I know I could have made it. Are you guys making the connections here with me? Get this next part of our story. This really gets to the nature of perseverance and how it works best. First, the nature of it. She could have looked at that experience as an utter failure, right? We all know about failure. We've all experienced failure. In the wake of failure and deep discouragement, this is when we are most tempted to truly give up, right? This is like the moment of truth type stuff. But she didn't. She didn't give up. 2 months after she had done that swim and failed at it, 2 months later, she came back to the same exact place, did the same exact swim, and the weather conditions were exactly the same. It was just as foggy as it was the first time, okay? And she made it. She made it. She completed the swim. She completed it 2 hours faster than to where she got. How? How'd she do it? What was the difference? When people asked her this question, what was the difference? How did you do it? Here's her exact words. I kept the mental image of the shoreline in my head. Here's how the author of this article, Molly, summed up this whole situation. She wrote, notice how Florence's circumstances had not changed. The weather was the same, but now her eyes were not set on what she could see. They were set on what she knew was there. The shoreline was waiting for her if only she kept going. She had that confidence, right? She had that assurance. She couldn't see it, but she knew it was there, and she was imagining it with her mind's eye. This serves as a great reminder to us that the key to persevering in our faith involves us keeping our sights on Jesus. He is the goal of our faith. He is the shoreline that we are pointed towards. It's essential. I mean, this is just essential that we keep him before us. Here's where the illustration falls apart, though. Every analogy, every illustration eventually comes apart. We also need to be reminded and to know with confidence that though we do need to continually keep him before us and to keep our eyes on him, to be locked in, all the more we need to know that he is keeping his sights on us. This is something she did not have going for her. He is the initiator and the completer of our faith. He is the one who is keeping us. It's about the strength of the object of our faith, right? Here's how the Apostle Paul put it, and then I'll pray. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is our hope. It's him. It's about him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are at the wheel and not us, that you are the initiator of our faith, that you are the completer of our faith, that you are the one who is bringing us through, that we need to set our eyes not on ourselves, but upon you. And we thank you that you are faithful. You have been faithful. You have endured to the end. And so you can bring us through. I pray that you would encourage everybody in the room. There's lots of reasons for us to be discouraged. There's lots of reasons for us to doubt that we will persevere and endure the things that we're going through or even the future. I pray that by your Spirit you would encourage us with this good word today from Hebrews chapter 12. Lead on in our service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.